And this is exactly here what Paul is speaking about. He says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the hope. Here's the answer. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We must walk in holiness. There is a call upon the church today to rise up and to live a holy, consecrated, separate life. We live in a world, we live in a culture that's not popular. There are three things I want to point out this morning, I want to look at with you from the text that's in front of us. The first thing is just preservation. Salt is that which preserves, and we'll talk about how the church is to preserve. Second thing is illumination. Illumination, we are called to be light. We are called to illuminate. And the third thing is, as light, we are called to proclaim, proclamation. Let's look at that first one, preservation. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Notice what he says, you are. Just stop there. Okay, so if you're a Christian this morning, this is who you are. What is the church? What is the church to be right here? You, the church, you are the salt of the earth. If you lose your flavor, your potency as salt, you are good for nothing. Now, I know that sounds harsh. You know what, you guys, you're good for nothing. That's, you know, a parent says to their kid, you're good for nothing. That's not good, right? What Jesus is making a contrast. He's just saying, you are something, and if you lose that, then you're useless. You're of no use. This is our purpose. This is our commission. This is what we're to be. We're to be salt. What was salt used for in ancient times? Because, you know, it's very different than the way it's used today. When you think of salt today, you think of flavor on your food. And when you read the text, it says that it loses its flavor and it shall not season anymore. And you think, yeah, salt's cool. I like salt. We all need salt. I guarantee in every one of your households, there's salt. But salt was used for more than flavoring food. Salt was used for many different things. It was used for covenants. It was used for wages. You realize that the phrase, you're not worth your salt, you know what that's from? The Roman soldiers were paid oftentimes in salt. If they didn't do their job well, that's where that phrase came from, you're not worth your salt. It's like you're not worth your paycheck. You're not worth the money we pay you. That's where we got the phrase. We still use it today. Most of us have no idea why. We just go, you're not worth your salt. But the reality is salt was something that was so valuable that people received pay by it. In the ancient Greek history, salt was called theon, which means divine. They actually looked at it. They said that nothing is more important than salt except the sun. The sun and then salt for life. That's how important salt was. What was salt mainly used for in Jesus' day? It was mainly used to preserve, to retard decay. It was something that would stop decay. It would preserve. It would preserve food. It would preserve meat. Remember, of course, they had no refrigerators. I'll never forget the first biblical refrigerator that I ever saw. I was in Africa. They didn't have electricity in the area we were in Africa. We were in a refugee camp there, and one of our first missions bases in Africa. We were in Uganda, and the first thing I noticed, my first trip to Africa, the thing that I missed the most, if you say, well, what is it that you missed about America? Ice. Ice. I mean, you know, it's blazing hot, right? There's no ice. There's no refrigerator. Now, I like Coca-Cola, okay? And the guy said, we're going to get you guys some Cokes. I mean, we're working, we're building. I mean, it's hot. You know, we're plastering and building with block this house and putting a roof on it. I mean, it was brutal. And so the national, he comes back. And he's got this bucket. And he puts it in the shade, and I see him, he's dropping the Cokes in there. And I'm thinking, well, what's he doing with that bucket? I go over there, and, you know, he says, come over, I got a Coke for you, Pastor. And I come over, and, you know, it's a warm Coke put into lukewarm water, kept in the shade to cool it down. That's the refrigerator system. Listen, when you killed an animal and you got meat, you didn't go freeze it because you couldn't freeze it. And so what you do is you pack it with salt. Salt would preserve it. By the way, that Coke was, well, wasn't that good? When I got a really, and I like really cold Cokes. I prefer Coke in a can over a bottle because it gets real cold. I mean, I put them in the freezer. Sometimes I forget. It's a mess. But, you know, really cold. Coke Zero, you know. But, you know, the thing is they would pack these things in salt, and salt would keep it from decaying, from rotting. And it was life. It was life. And it listen, if you packed it and the salt lost its potency of preservation, what would happen? It's worthless, absolutely worthless. What would you do with it? You just throw it out the door. You just throw it out the door and men would walk over it. Jesus declares that you and I are on this earth to be salt, to preserve. It is part of our calling. Turn over with me to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about what it means to preserve. We are starting a ministry. There's a sign-up table today. Greg and Ricky Sloan are leading the ministry that is called Salt and Light Ministry. Salt and Light Ministry, I want to explain to you a little bit about it. Salt and Light Ministry is a ministry that is created to bring awareness to what's going on in our nation. It's a ministry that is giving us an opportunity to pray for our nation. I know many of you last week signed the petition that we're committed to pray with those that are believers in our Congress, in our government, and pray for our nation and pray for revival. And so Salt and Light Ministry meets once a month. In fact, their first meeting will be this Tuesday at 7 o'clock. So jot that down. This Tuesday, 7 o'clock in the high school room, our Salt and Light Ministry is going to be meeting. It is a ministry of prayer. It's a ministry of education. It's a ministry where they're informing us, the body, they're informing me on current issues that are going on in our land so that we might have a voice. Being salt and light speaks about us waking up and no longer being silent, no longer being quiet, but being a church that has a very strong and loud voice to the world that we live in, that we're here and this is right, this is what God says. And you know, we have a privilege to vote. We have a privilege to vote. Do you realize right now that if they've done estimations of if 10% more of Christians voted, we would find we would be able to get everything that we wanted policy-wise through. We would win at the polls if we would simply vote. And I'm not telling you who to vote for, and it's not about being political. It's about using our citizenship like Paul did. Paul was a Roman citizen, and at times he used that citizenship to save him from trouble and to speak truth. And God's given us the citizenship of America, the right to vote and to have a voice. But most Christians today don't use that voice. And if only 10, and I mean, it should be 100%. 100% of Christians should be voting their biblical morals. And if we did, we would find a shift in the culture, and we would find a shift in laws and policies. Listen, if we don't, church, not only are we not salt, and not only are we not light, but we are bringing upon ourselves great tribulation. There is persecution that has already come. It's not on the way. It's here. I'm sure you guys have heard about the different people because of their own personal convictions concerning same-sex marriages that have gone out of business. I'm sure you've heard about the florist who was unwilling to do the flowers for a homosexual couple, or about the baker who was unwilling to bake them their wedding cake, or about the couple that had a ranch and they would do weddings in their barn and they were unwilling to host a same-sex marriage in their barn. Listen, these aren't churches. These aren't ministries. These are individual citizens of the United States of America seeking to exercise their freedoms to live peaceably. They weren't going after anyone. They're not looking to pick a fight with anyone. In fact, in all of them, you can see their Christianity, their love for those people they're talking to, their care for them. But they just say, based on the convictions that God has given to me from His Word, I can't participate in that. And what the government's trying to do is force them to participate in that. Now listen, since the ruling of the Supreme Court has gone down, this thing's going to just quickly advance. And make no mistake about it, they're coming after the church. They're coming after Christians. They're coming to seek to tell us, you can't believe what the Bible says. That's ultimately what they're saying. And if you do, they're threatening already to take away our nonprofit status. So they're trying to use that to cause us to compromise. We cannot compromise the Word of God. In fact, this is time to get bold. This is a time for us to rise up. This is a time for us to stand for what we believe. This is why we're here, to preserve the world from going into the immorality that it so longs to go into, to keep man open and able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church, the second coming and the rapture, two separate events. And here he's speaking about the man of sin, the man of lawlessness is going to rise up. He speaks about in verse 3 about this great falling away that's going to come first. And I believe right now we're going to experience a falling away. Because see, here's what the church is facing right now. Right now the church is facing either compromise, give in, and begin, like for pastors, begin to do same-sex marriages, give in to the whole thing, or to stand and experience the persecution that will come with that. And either there'll be a falling away or there's going to be a revival in the church. I'm opting for revival. How about you? I mean, it's time. It's time. And my faith is being challenged. And I hope your faith is being challenged. And that's good. That's good for us. We need our faith challenged. Listen to what Paul says after saying the man of sin is going to rise up, the Antichrist he's speaking of. Verse 6, he says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So what he's saying is the Antichrist will be revealed in his own time, but not until that which is restraining. Just mark that in your mind. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of the lawless one is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. What is he talking about? Who is the restrainer? The restrainer is the Holy Spirit in the church. When will he be taken away? The rapture of the church. He will remove the church. Not that the Holy Spirit can't work on the earth, but he's not going to work through the church. The purpose of the church is to restrain the world from being totally in darkness. That's why we're here. That's the reason we're here. And this is exactly here what Paul is telling the Thessalonians, that God is still at work and you have a purpose here. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. We are called to be salt and light to the world that we live in. Go back with me to Matthew there, to the Sermon on the Mount, and let's look at the idea of light for a minute. He says, you are, verse 14, the light of the world. Again, notice the you are. Not you should be, you are. You are the light of the world. Now listen to what he says. Just like with the salt, if it loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. He says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's fun to be there in the Galilee, there in Israel, where this was, where Jesus spoke these words. Because there in Israel, in the Galilee, when you look around all of the mountains all the way around you, because it's in this ravine, that's where the Sea of Galilee is. Sermon on the Mount is spoken right off the shore of Galilee, right up on a little hill. And at night, I always do this with our trips that we take there, and everyone that's there, I say, okay, one night when we're on the Galilee, I'll say, meet me on the shore at like 9 o'clock when it's really dark. And people are like, what's Pastor Drew going to do down there? We got a short little teaching down there. And I typically bring down a little lamp. It's an oil lamp. And we light the lamp down there. It's dark down there. And this is you. This is the light Jesus called us to be. And as he's going to mention, this idea of a lamp. But then I say, no, I want you to look around. What do you see? And as you look up into the hills, you see little cities spotted around the Galilee. You can't hide them. You can't miss them. If you are a traveler walking through the Galilee, and you're like, I need to find a city, and it was night. Now, they would have lights with torches and lamps and things. You could find it. You could find it. It is impossible to hide. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you're the light of the world. You're like a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. He says, you're like a lamp. Watch this, verse 15. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, that it might give light to all who are in the house. He says, let your light so shine before men. We are not to shine just in the church, in the sanctuary. We are not to shine just in our lives, in our Christian communities. Where are we to shine that light? We are to shine that light before men. That's what he says. That's what he declares. Listen, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about we are called to illuminate, to bring light to darkness. Now, wouldn't it be foolish if I took a lamp and I said, we need to light up this house. There we are. It's a dark room. Imagine if electricity went out. You had no flashlights. But you know, in my house, my wife, she's always got candles. And so you light a candle. Can you imagine me taking a candle? We're in our living room. My family's gathered together. I take a candle and I put it under the coffee table. Well, not only would I possibly burn the house down, I mean, it'd be a light, but it would light up real fast and then we'd have no house. But that's not where you put it. You'd never think of putting it there. I put it right on top of the coffee table. I put it up on the mantle of my fireplace. I'd put it, and we'd light several of them. And we'd light up the room. You are the light of the world. It would be foolish to hide your light right now. It would be a waste to hide. We can't hide. We need to rise. We are the church. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I write so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He defines the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. We are the light of the world. We are the church of the living God. And we are the pillar, listen to that, and ground of truth. If the church loses its footing in truth, the world has no truth. And some might say, well, that's an arrogant statement. That's truth. That's the statement God has made. It's not that we are something great. It's not that we think we're better than anyone. We all know that. Any true born-again believer here this morning knows. But for me, there I go too, right? But for the grace of God, there I go too. That's why it has to start in prayer. Because we get God's heart in prayer. We confess our own sins in prayer. We realize who we are, humbling ourselves before the Lord. As we looked at last week, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and how we need to humble ourselves and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. And it says, and He'll hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and He'll heal our land. There's hope. There's hope for this great country we call the United States of America. And that hope is in the church. And it's not in politics. And it's not in a certain person in office. It might help someone different. I'll give you that. And I'm going to vote for that. And I'm going to pray for that. But the hope is hearts changed. The hope is light that is illuminating the dark places. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. That is the hope for America. If you want, turn with me over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul addresses the issue of illumination through the light that we have as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 5, over there in verse 8, I will pick it up and begin to read. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Again, we were all once there. We were all once there. I'm ashamed to share with anyone what I did in darkness. I don't stand here. We don't, as a church, stand before the world and say, we've got it all together. The world look at us and laugh, right? What is the biggest criticism the world has on the church? You guys are hypocrites. No, we're honest. We're sinners. We're confessing our sin. We're recognizing we've sinned. We are seeking the Lord to find strength to do our best not to live our lives in that sin. But we're sinners. You're right. We are sinners. But see, what the world says is, but we're not. We're good. We're okay. In fact, what we're going to do is right. And we're saying, no, it's not. And then as we say that, sometimes you find in the church those that are in the very sins that we're telling the world that they shouldn't be engaged in. And that's true. And that's sin, though. There's a big difference between confessing your sin and celebrating your sin. Right now, we have a world celebrating sin. And what is our job? What is our call to be salt and light in this world? Besides to preserve it, how do we preserve it? We shine the light. We illuminate the darkness. Listen to what he says. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit," or some of your Bibles might read, "the fruit of light," which is the same idea here, "is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." He says, "proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose," rather illuminate, "expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." And it's crazy that we live in a day where good is considered evil and evil is now good, where they're having parades that are just declaring absolute gross immorality, and it's celebrated, and what used to be done in secret and what used to be shameful is now being broadcast publicly and openly. And sadly, the President of the United States of America is celebrating and sickening that they've taken our beautiful rainbow that God promised us, that this will forever be a sign of my covenant with you. By the way, the rainbow is a covenant of God that He'll never judge the earth again for their sexual immorality. It's pretty interesting, huh? Remember, God judged the earth because of all the sexual immorality? I mean, it got so bad that there's the Nephilim, or the sons of God, were with the daughters of men, and you know, there's all that, you know, kind of controversy or debate about what are the, you know, were they angels, fallen angels that come? Whatever it was sexual immorality to its nth degree. And God judged the world, and He gave a rainbow. And now the rainbow, you know, it's not, that's not what it represents today, right now, in this present moment. That's not what it represents. and the president lights up the White House with a rainbow, I mean, it just breaks my heart because we're celebrating immorality as a nation. What kind of hope is there for a nation with the leader of the nation celebrating immorality? The church has to rise. The church has to stand. The church has to speak. We can't go silent or we're good for nothing. We're salt that's lost its potency. Throw it out. We're a light that is put under a basket and is quenched. But we need to be on a lampstand, and that's going to require you and I to be persecuted. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. The light will expose." We are to have, verse 11, it says, as you go back there, "having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Should we say? Should we speak? Is it judgmental? Is it mean? Is it hateful to speak truth? No. Now, there are those that could speak truth with judgmental. Judging. When the Bible says, "judge not, lest you be judged," it's the idea of condescending condemnation. I'm better than you. I've just stated, we're not better than the world. We're just saved. We're just saved out of the world. We just know that it's not right. We're not better than them. We're just born again. Should we make a judgment? Should we say something? Should we speak? Should we have a voice? Well, we have to. The Word of God tells us if we're light, that we're going to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We're going to expose them. We're not going to fellowship with them. We're not going to celebrate with them. But we are going to expose them. It is time, church, to awake. Listen to what he says in verse 14. "Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. It's time to awaken the sleeping giant. It's time to wake up. And this is what God's called us to, is to wake. Look what he goes on to say. "See that you walk carefully," or circumspectly, "not as fools, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Look at verse 10 again. "Proving what is acceptable to the Lord" is a call upon the church as we are light. We are to walk, verse 15, "circumspectly." What does that mean? It means carefully. The word comes from the word circumference. It means you're to walk in a circle. It means you're to walk where you're aware of everything around you. If I was just up here this morning casually, as I am usually, not even concerned about anything going on behind me, have no idea. I mean, they could be putting funny pictures of me up there on the overhead. I wouldn't know. I'm just, "Dave, don't get any ideas." You know, and I'm just kind of just here. I'm just talking to you. I'm just casual. I have no idea what's happening around me. But you see, let me just say this. Our ushers, though I might not know what's going on around me, they do. You know, they're trained to be circumspect. They're kind of the security guys, if you would. It'd be like a guy on night watch, and he's just kind of cruising around. No, he's looking. He's listening. He's watching. He's looking for any movement, because that's his job. Our job, church, is to not walk casually through this world and go, "I don't know. I don't care. I don't really have an opinion on it." Our job is to be light in the midst of darkness. Our job is to be careful. Our job is to know the will of the Lord. What is the will of God? That sometimes is a general question in, you know, days of ease. What's God's will for my life? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I move there? Should I go there? Should I buy that car? Should I do that? Should I get married? Should I not? Those kinds of things. But the general will of God is far larger, far bigger. It's more than just me. This is God's will for the world. We are to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might," listen to what he says, "that we might prove what is the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God." That's what we're to be doing. We're to be proving. We're to be proving what is the good, what is the perfect, what is the acceptable will of God. We're not just to know it, we're to live it. We're to be manifesting it. That's what it means here, to be light. We're to know the will of the Lord. Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is and to live it out. And by the way, the context here goes on to say you live it out first in marriage between man and woman. You live it out in a family that God has ordained, where there's a mom and a dad, the children are obeying their parents, the parents are training their children in love. You live it out at work, as he goes on to say there in chapter 6, as servants are obedient to their masters. You live it out in spiritual warfare, as he goes on there in verse 10 and on, there in chapter 6. You live it out as you are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God. You live it out knowing in verse 12 that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You work it out on your knees, verse 18, by praying always with all prayers and supplications for all the saints. See, this is what it is. Here's the will of God. It's laid out for us. The world today is trying to redefine that. Church, we've got to stand. We've got to speak. We've got to say something. You know, it's interesting. You can go back over with me to Matthew's gospel there. I want to point something out in our text this morning here. After saying you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, let your light so shine before men that they'd see your good works, verse 16, and glorify your Father in heaven. Note that. Note what verse 11 says. The last beatitude, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We, as a church, God has pronounced blessing upon the church that speaks. Not only are we to, with our light, illuminate, but with our light we are to proclaim. Proclamation is what we're going to be doing, is proclaiming the truth of the message of the gospel. Don't ever forget that. What is our message? Our message is the gospel. Our message isn't some political agenda. Our message is Jesus Christ, who has died and who has indeed risen again. That is the message that God has given to us. And this message will do what? This message will bring about persecution. That's what this message will do. People that love God, love God's word, typically love me. People that don't love God, don't love God's word, typically don't like me. For instance, here we are this morning as a congregation. Some people will come in here this morning, born-again believers, got their Bible, come to church, they're ready to worship, they know God, they're excited, can't wait to get to church, I'm digging the scriptures, I want to learn, I want to grow. So I start explaining the scriptures and teaching the scriptures, and we say the word what? Amen. They're excited, they love it. Why? It's not that they love me, they love God. And I'm the one that's just speaking forth his word. As long as I don't say anything that's contrary to scripture, we don't have a problem. But then there's others that come that aren't in the word, that don't necessarily love God to that degree. They might say they love God, but they really don't love God's word. They don't hold God's word higher than his own name, as he told us to in Psalm 138, verse 2. They don't do it. They take it and leave it. They like certain verses. They like, you know, they like the blessings, you know, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. We like that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we could talk all about mercy, but they don't like the idea of blessed are you when you're reviled. Oh, I don't want to be reviled. See, when someone backslides, when someone's a hater of God, what happens? They don't like me anymore. It's amazing to me. Well, it's not really amazing. I've been at this for some time now, and, you know, scriptures are clear on it. And I'd be in the same position. I would not want to hang out with you guys, be in one of your Bible studies, be in one of your small groups, hang out at your house and eat dinner there if I was fully in the world. The last place on the planet Earth I'd ever want to be is in a house where there's a lot of light. Where was I before then? I was in houses where there was darkness. There was things done in secret. and we hid it, and we were worried. And the cops show up at the door, and we were all nervous. And one of our Bible studies, the cop shows up at the door and says, "Hey, come on in. You want some cookies? We got plenty." You know? I mean, well, what have we caused too much trouble? Are we too loud? We're worshiping the Lord too loud over here? You know, we're not worried because we live in the light. And when you live in the light, you love those that love light. But when you live in darkness and people proclaim you hate them, listen, we live in a world that is increasingly getting darker and darker and darker, faster and faster and faster. And if we're not ready to be hated, then we're not ready to be God's tools. We're not ready to be light. Light will be hated by darkness because light reveals what darkness has been concealing. Light is revealing what darkness has been hiding. Light comes in and says, "Hey, I'm going to rain on your parade." No. No, that's not okay. Well, it's the law of the land. I don't care if it's the law of the land. It's an absolute violation of the law of God. And it's time to rise, church, in love, in compassion, but with passion, and speak and proclaim truth. Jesus indeed is light. Listen, it's the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what it says concerning light. Verses 3 through 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Note this, "whose minds the God of this age." We are not in a battle against the homosexual community. We are not in a battle against any community. We are not in a battle against the government. We are in battle against principalities and powers. The Bible says it clearly. I already quoted to you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where our battle is. And it's a spiritual battle, and it needs to be won on our knees, and it needs to be won with the power of the gospel. Listen to what he says. Verse 4, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest," here's the word light. What is light? "Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Well, that the light of the gospel is what brings light. How do we let our light so shine among men? The gospel. And the gospel contains biblical truth. It's not just Jesus died, was buried, rose again. It's Jesus died, buried, rose again for your sins. What is sin? This is sin. This is sin. The gospel lays it out. It's the word of God. And we, as we share the word of God and we share the love of God with the people around us, we must be aware that it is shining light on their darkness and they don't like it. But it is exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what we're called to do. It's to let it shine. Listen, the gospel, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Why would we take away the power of the gospel? It's like this, and this is what we're finding today in the church. We're finding compromise. We're finding Christians that are saying, you know what, we're just going to, you know, love. Isn't it important to love people? People say, yeah, biblically. Did Jesus love us? And in Jesus loving us, did he just say, yeah, do whatever you want. I'll come down, I'll die for you, I'll rise again, and you just have fun. Live in sin. No, that's not love. Love corrects. Love says that's wrong. Jesus said it. God says it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But people don't read on. In verse 17 there of John chapter 3, he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved." God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn. I mean, that's the world was already condemned. He says, "God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. But this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Therefore, everyone who practices evil hates the light. Do you hear that word? Hates light and does not come to the light. The condemnation is this, that men reject the light. What is the light? The gospel. The gospel. And that's, church, what we see. We see that the gospel today is what we need, what the world needs. And it is the very love of God. You see, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and do not come to the light, he says there in John chapter 3, lest their deeds should be exposed. And the gospel exposes the sins of the world. You can't preach the gospel to a sinner without telling him he's a sinner. And you can't tell him he's a sinner without saying, this is sin, this is sin, this is sin. And the Bible teaches clearly that sexual immorality of every form and every kind is sin. And so when we're sharing the gospel, we're showing man that he's a sinner. And if man doesn't think he's a sinner, then what do? We take him through the law of God. The law of God reveals sin. The law was never meant to make a man righteous, the scripture says, but it was meant to show a man that he's a sinner, to convict the world of sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 makes it very clear that's what the law was for. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, I would not have known sin except the law said, you shall not covet. And when I read that and understood that and realized I'm a covetous man, then I realized I'm a sinner. For all have sinned, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, this is the gospel message. And this is the message God's given us. It's a message of hope. It's a message of love. It's a message of salvation. And if we don't share it, who will? And if we put the light under a basket, it's going to go out. And the purpose that we're here is to be salt and light in this world that we live in. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Listen to this. That you might proclaim, there it is, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we've got to live in the light so we can bring people from where we used to be in darkness and bring them into the light. And it is time for the church to rise. And it is time for us to proclaim, to realize that we're here to preserve the world from unrighteousness and to be a voice of truth, to illuminate their lives and to see their hearts illuminated with the gospel and to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth. It's not time to compromise. And right now is a crucial time for us as Christians. Right now, the wheat is being separated from the chaff, as they would say. Right now, the compromises have to be put down. Because it's no longer easy to stand as a Christian. Because blessed are you when men revile you and cast out your name as evil for my sake. Because that's what's coming, church. It's already here. It's happening. And it's increasingly, by the end of the year, you're going to see it rampantly, rampantly getting worse. And it's time for the church to get lit up and the church to get bold. And get filled with the Holy Spirit and to be what Jesus told us to be in Acts 1:8, witnesses of him, being filled with the Spirit, fulfilling the commission upon the church to be the church. And now finally, as Americans, we are faced with what our brothers and sisters are faced with all over the world. It's called persecution. And it is yet to be determined how we're going to handle it, how we're going to respond. I just want to encourage us to get right with the Lord, to be near the Lord, and to be filled with the Spirit so that we might be bold in him. We're going to take communion as a church this morning. As we do, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to invite up the worship team. 1 John chapter 1. Communion. What's communion? Communion, you know, maybe you're visiting this morning, you're new to the church, you're not a Christian. Communion's for Christians. This is something very intimate, something very private. This is a time that we reflect. The bread we hold is a representation of the body of Christ. The cup we hold is a representation of the blood of Jesus. And it's just something we're doing in remembrance of him. We are reminding ourselves that Jesus indeed paid it all. Because we're sinners. We're sinners. And we are coming and confessing our sins. And this is the time. This is high time to awake out of sleep. It's time for us to just to get right if we're not. And just to come closer, if we are close, even closer, drawing near. This is time. Listen to what John has a lot to say about light and darkness. And he says this in verse 5. He says, this is the message, and I'm in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. By the way, the message hasn't changed. That's the message. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, it feels good. Well, what's right to me is right. What's right to you is right. No, that's not what the Bible says. No, it's black and white. It's either darkness or light. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, and how faithful he is. And just to forgive our sins. And note the phrase, cleanse us. It's used twice. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just forgive us, but change us. And when people see the transforming power of the gospel in our lives, it will cause them to want to know more about that Jesus that you serve. And that's what it's about, church. And that's Christianity. It's not a hoax. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with God Almighty. One that has received reconciliation where we were once enemies. We were in darkness and we hated light. We hated God because God is light. But we've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been cleansed from our sins. We've confessed. And he's come and he's our Father now. He's our friend. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Our lives now are his. And he's filled us with his Holy Spirit so that he might just take control. He might be a witness of him, both in proclamation through word and proclamation through life, through deed, through transforming life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It's new. When the world sees that newness, that change, and they see that life, because he is the light of life. You read John's Gospel, chapter 1, you'll find that he is life. And so we're going to pass the elements out. We're going to sing a song where he asks you to hold the elements. Again, if you're not a Christian and you're not jiving with what I'm saying, don't take the elements. Just let them pass by. No one's going to judge you. God said he's going to judge you if you take him unworthy. The idea of just casually, like it means nothing to you. Don't do it. Just pass it by. Just cry out to the Lord, church. And let's just ask him to really speak to us and cleanse us and prepare us. Listen, if you don't know Jesus this morning, the whole purpose we're here is to be a witness of Jesus to you. And I want you to know, no matter what sin you've committed, wherever you've gone, whatever you've done, Jesus is indeed the only one that can cleanse you. And Jesus indeed, listen to me, will forgive you. Listen to me. He will forgive you. No matter what you've done, I'd be so ashamed to tell you the things I've done. No matter how shameful you are, His blood will cleanse you of that. That means it's like that dirty garment, and it's clean, and no one knows it was ever there before. That's what He does. And He does love you. And I thank God for His redeeming work. I thank God for my friends who were once living in the homosexual community that God has saved and transformed. And I have several of them. And I love them dearly. God is able to save you from wherever you find yourself, wherever you are. That's the gospel. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that right now. You can call on the name of the Lord. And listen, after service, I'm available. And if you just make your way up front here after our service today, we have some prayer counselors that would love to pray for you, would love to talk to you, would love to help you understand a little bit more about what I'm talking about. We're here for you. This is a church, and we're here for you. Jesus indeed died. And so I just pray you to open your heart. If you're in that place today, open your heart and watch what God will do. Almost 25 years ago, God saved me. It was like yesterday. I went from darkness to light. It's powerful. The gospel is powerful, and it can change lives.